is succinct. Jesus has called in this section four men to be his disciples. They dropped what they were doing and came to him. They might have said, well, we can't leave our work here, our boats, our nets. Come on, be reasonable. Give us some time to save up some money and then we'll come follow you. They could have said that. But what we observe is the way that Jesus expects men to follow him unconditionally, without any kind of imposing any kind of conditions upon themselves. Many people think that following Jesus is a good idea, and they intend to do it someday. They like the idea of forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life, but they want to impose conditions on the Lord as to how and when they will follow after him. And so we want to talk about that this morning, conditional Christianity. Now, 2 weeks ago, we had a sign out front which said, no one becomes a Christian on his own terms. Another way of putting that is, we do not have the right to say, I will become a follower of you, Lord, if, and then some kind of condition follows. Well, what are some of the types of conditions that people attach? Let's go to Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 59. Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 59 and 60. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they may have used some excuse like this also, had they so desired. Some want to wait 5 years until they maybe have better financial security. Of course, by the time some people reach financial security, they no longer want to give it up or risk it. Some might select a time way in the future, such as 30 or 40 years from now. But who says we have that much time? And by then, habits are already set, and people are probably not going to want to change them. This is an unrealistic condition to put upon following Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, today is the day of salvation, not 30 or 40 years from now, not even 10 weeks from now. The right habits need to be cultivated when you know what the truth is. Dallying or delaying even a little while can be risky. Some people put this condition on following Jesus. I will follow Jesus if I am not too inconvenienced. And let's back up and read verses 57 and 58 of Luke 9 for this one. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Why did Jesus say that? He wanted him to know that it could be a challenge, that it might not just be an easy thing to do, that following him would involve some inconvenience on his part. What people ought to understand is that being a Christian is not about us, and it's not about our comfort. It's not about our timetable. It's about loving God and serving him. It's about following Jesus and doing what is best for the kingdom over which Jesus is king. Well, while we're in Luke chapter 9, let's read verses 61 and 62. And another said, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to those who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Our own wants and desires must come second. The Lord's must be first. That is the only way that it works. Let's go to another passage in Luke, chapter 14, beginning with verse 16. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 16. Then he said to them, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first one said, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them, and I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the cities and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you have commanded, but there is still room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. So what is the point here? Those men wanted to come to the feast on their own terms, on their own conditions. Yeah, you know, that sounds great, but I have a piece of land to see. I have 5 yoke of oxen to prove. I have just gotten married. We've got all these excuses as to why we cannot follow Jesus. And notice the Lord's response to those excuses. He was angry. He was angry and eventually said, none of those whom I have invited will taste of this food. And went out and got people to replace them. All of those excuses say basically the same thing. There's something more important than you, Lord. Now notice how Jesus finished up this passage, or how Luke finished up this passage. And great multitudes went with him, verse 26, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you want to make excuses, you can. But you can't do that and follow Jesus. You can't do that and have eternal life. We cannot take that approach of saying, I will follow you, but I have this condition that I want to impose on you, and it will be the way I want it rather than the way you want it. Jesus again says to all who will be followers of him, I will be first. Oh, but my school demands. Did the school suffer for you and die on the cross for you? But my job, can the job give you eternal life? But my social club, can your social club mediate and intercede for you so that you can enter into heaven? None of these things are as important as Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. Some people say, well, I will only come to Christ if my whole family comes. Well, we understand that sentiment. Lot wanted his whole family to leave Sodom, didn't he? But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Rahab wanted her family to be saved, and if they were in her place of abode, and the scarlet cord was in the window, they were saved. So it is a natural thing to want to save family. But what if some decided not to come? What if only one or two people in Rahab's family came in to her house? Should she have said, well, since they're all not coming, I'm not going to put the rope in the window? What good would that do? Then not only would they be lost, but she and the others who had come would also be lost. Should she refuse to save herself if somebody else didn't come? No. We often sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. As you know, one of the verses is, though none go with me, still I will follow. Jesus stood alone at his trial. Paul said that at his first defense, all forsook him. But neither one gave up, did they? It would be sad to become a Christian and for one's family not to come also, but it is the only course to pursue to inherit the kingdom of God is for you to do what's right, regardless if anybody comes or follows. Another condition that some people put on their salvation is, I'm willing to come so long as I retain control of what I can do and not do. Well, you may as well not bother to come. The first thing Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are going to say, well, I want to be in control of everything. I want to decide all these things. You don't have any humility. You can't enter the kingdom of God. And there are too many people in this category today. They think they know better than what Jesus knows. I learned that the other night in talking with someone, reading Matthew 7, 13 and 14, where Jesus said, enter in at the broad way. Not enter the broad way, enter the narrow way, because broad is the way that leads to damnation. Narrow is the way. Straight is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Well, I just can't believe that the majority of people are going to be lost. If that's your religion, I don't want any part of it. That's what Jesus said. Anybody who knows more than Jesus is not going to ever enter into the kingdom of heaven because he hasn't got an ounce of humility. Do you believe what God says? Do you believe what Jesus said? If not, then don't worry about it, because you can't be saved. You haven't got enough humility to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And not only do we have to be humble, we have to be obedient. And well, there's a real sticking point for some people. Matthew 7, 21 through 27. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, well, why not? If they say Jesus is Lord, why not? Because saying it is one thing. Actually, practicing it is something else. Anybody can say it. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's obedience, doing his will. Jesus is king. We're not the king. We don't rule. Jesus rules. And so if we cannot submit to Jesus, if we think we know more than he does, if we think we know better than he does, we are just deceiving ourselves. Some people say this, I will become a Christian if I can retain the vice I love most. Now, I don't know if they'd say it that way, but that's the way it is. I just can't help myself from gambling. I just can't help myself from drinking alcohol. I just can't help myself from viewing pornography or whatever it might be. None of us is perfect. Surely we're entitled to one vice. Do you find Jesus telling that to anyone in the Scriptures? For example, the woman who was taken in adultery, Jesus didn't say, well, it's only one vice. He said, go and sin no more. John 8:11. He did not say to Zacchaeus, your habit of stealing tax money, you know, that's not really good, but everybody's entitled to one flaw. God did not say of David, you know, he's such a great king and he's written so many wonderful psalms. Why don't I just look the other way concerning this Bathsheba thing? Everybody's entitled to one vice, one flaw. No. No one has the right to set the terms of salvation and Christian living but God. We don't have that right. We haven't been consulted, mainly because we don't know what's best. God keeps His word. Or some might say, I will come to Jesus if I can tell God how I want to be saved. Now you might say, well, I've never heard anybody say that. Well, they may not have said it that way, but they have certainly said it. Some will say such things while studying. They'll say things like, well, I don't see why baptism is necessary. So are we supposed to ignore Mark 16:16? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Should we ignore Acts 2:38? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Should we ignore what Saul of Tarsus was told in Acts 22:16? And now, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Should we ignore Romans 6:3-5 about being buried with Christ in baptism and other passages of Scripture? Should we just ignore all that because somebody says, I don't think it's necessary? God thought it was necessary. That's why we read all those Scriptures and more. Somebody might say, well, I just can't believe those who have not been baptized shall be lost. Does God mean what He says? Or is He just toying with us? When He says and holds out a promise to those who believe and are baptized, does that mean you don't have to be baptized? Does that mean you don't have to believe? Well, what would be the point of saying it then? Did God mean what He said when Uzzah touched the ark? God had said earlier, you shall not touch it, lest you die. Several hundred years earlier, Uzzah touched it. Even though his motive was a good one, he still died because he violated the law of God. Does God mean what He says? Yes, He does. And we don't have the right to say, I'll be saved if I can be saved this way, instead of the way it says in the Scriptures. Some, in effect, are telling God, you are going to save me without me being baptized because I don't believe it's essential. Oh, really? Good luck with that. What arrogance to tell God how to take care of His universe and how to save mankind from sin. No wonder humility is the first thing mentioned in Matthew 5:3. And it's going to be a major reason why many people who think they're saved are going to be lost, because they don't have humility. Others adopt this attitude after obeying the gospel concerning worship. Well, I like instrumental music regardless of what the scriptures teach. And so God is just going to have to accept that because I like it. Is offering God the fruit of our lips insufficient? Hebrews 13:15 talks about us offering God the fruit of our lips. I wonder when in heaven, where our worship is entirely spiritual, some will complain there are no instruments of music there. Well, I just really miss those. Couldn't we get an organ up here? Couldn't we get a couple of guitars? I'm so used to that on earth. Well, the problem is you got used to it on earth when it wasn't authorized, instead of going by what God said. If people cannot tolerate singing here on earth, what would they do in heaven? If they cannot stand it, and I've had some people say that, and you have too. I just love it. I'm not going to do without it. Well, the news is, you're going to do without it in heaven, and you're going to do without it in hell too. Because it's physical. And so you're not going to be hearing it after this lifetime. The question is, how much are you willing to obey God, and how much do you insist on doing things your way? But God does not accept our terms. God does not accept our conditions, any of the conditions that we've talked about this morning. Why? Because He is sovereign. He can say whatever He wants. He's not capricious. But He can say whatever He wants. He can require whatever He wants. Ours is to accept what He has said and what He requires, not try to make up our own conditions. Christianity is not conditional in that sense. We don't have the right to impose conditions. You didn't see that in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. None of those conditions mattered that men came up with. You didn't see it in Luke 14 with those who were bid to the supper. They didn't have the right to make excuses. Conditional Christianity is not authorized. God is sovereign. He alone has the right to say, here is how you were saved. Here is the way I want you to worship. And He requires repentance and baptism for the remission of sins, as we noticed a minute ago in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. The question is, how humble are you in regard to all these things? Do you insist on having your way? Do you read the Bible and say, well, yeah, I know what it says, but... No, there's no but. If you understand what it says, that's what it says, and that's what it means. God didn't put these things in here so people could object to them or make up their own. Do you find that in anything that Jesus teaches or anything that His apostles taught? Do you find the apostles sitting down and saying, well, here's what God says, but I don't know, some people may not accept this. How about we offer a plan B and a plan C? No, they continued, and the Christians, the church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers, and they didn't do it their way. They were humble enough to walk in the way that Jesus and His apostles declared for them to walk. And so whether it regards salvation or worship, or daily living, what are we going to go by? Our own judgment, our own thinking, or what has been revealed to us in this book? If we're going to go by what we want, we don't need this book. We just don't need it. If we're going to ignore it, if we're going to make substitutes for what God says, if we're going to walk in the way that we want to, we just really don't need the book. Because it's not going to do us any good. It's either God's way or no way at all. Our own concocted version of salvation and Christian living will not avail us. We're just fooling ourselves in that regard. This morning, if you have not been walking humbly before God, why not repent of that attitude, of that pride, of that arrogance, and go back to what He says, what He requires, what He commands, and live that way instead of your way? And if you have not been satisfied with the worship that He has given us, restudy that too, because He gave us what He wanted us to do. We are to worship in spirit and in truth. And that means according to what He has given to us. If we can help you in that regard, we ask you to let us know as we stand and sing.